And musicians, preach with me now. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning and this evening. If you need something from God, and not just answering in a cliche form, but sincerely, say amen. Amen. I found out that there's never a time that I don't, and I always do need something from the Lord. We're living in, the Bible calls it in the King James, perilous times. How many believe that? I heard you, I think. How many believe we're in perilous times? We really are. They sneak up on you, and you don't realize how things are until you sit back and look at the situation. When I look at the situation now compared to when I was a young man or a child in the world today, I think some of these old preachers that preach the return of Jesus Christ, like my father and my father-in-law and my family, I believe some of them would have a hard time believing that Jesus may put it off till tomorrow, maybe today, but he's coming soon. Can somebody say amen? Paul was constantly teaching, but the one he focused his teaching on was a son in the faith. It's important to have someone in your life that you can go to that's spiritual enough for you to go and grow in the Lord, in their lives. Timothy was that man to Paul. He actually mentored him from salvation, knew his mother, knew his grandmother, knew the conditions and places he came out of, and Timothy was being mentored and taught by Paul all enormous amount. In fact, the two epistles that you read, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, are written by Paul to him. They're letters. The first one is how to conduct the church, how to conduct yourself, look out for false prophets, all these things. The second one was the last thoughts that Paul had on this earth before he was martyred for the cause of Christ. Martyrdom didn't bother Paul at all. And let me just tell you that the thought of martyrdom is not something that anyone would relish or feel good about or say, man, I can't wait till it's my turn. No, that's not something you want. But Paul was so convinced and so empowered by God that he said, I'm kind of in a twix here. He said, I'm in a place of undecidedness because I don't know whether to stay here and be effective as a preacher and straighten out doctrine. He did an enormous amount of straightening out of truth. Or if I should just go ahead and receive the reward that God has for me. He said, I've fought a good fight and I've run a good race and I'm looking forward to the things God has for me. But until I go, I've got things to do. Now let me just tell you that this morning, as long as you're breathing air, you've got things to do. Okay, now four of you heard that. Look up here this morning. I want you to listen to this. You have a purpose and you've got a reason and you've got things God's put in your life for not just you, but for other people that God wants you to be ready to be used in. But he wants you to be used in a way that's strong and powerful and through him and not through yourself. And so Paul, he's warning Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just a few verses, starting with verse 1. But mark this. He said, put this down. Remember this. Don't forget this. Now, stop and think about this. We're talking about 2,000 years ago. And when we read the Bible, we can just breeze through 1,000 years and not even bat an eye. But they were days and nights, just like we have days and nights, and we're living in here. And in that time, that word that Paul gave Timothy was as real then as it is today. It's called the living word. There's something about the Word of God that never gets old, it never gets stale, it's always on time, it's always appropriate, and never changes. Can you say amen? So Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says this in chapter 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Paul got up every morning thinking Jesus was going to come that day. So what in the world would the last days mean to him 100 years later, 500 years later, now 2,000 years later? People look at that reading and they say, well, Paul was obviously off. He didn't know what he was talking about. No, let me explain to you. What you're seeing between the time this was written and the day today is nothing more than the mercy of an almighty God. That's all. Having mercy on you, having mercy on those in the world that are lost without hope. But he said, as we approach the last days, there's going to be terrible times. Verse 2, he continues on. And he says this, people will be lovers of themselves. Now look at this today and put it today where we are. If you just watch 4 television advertisements today, it's pretty prophetic. Amen? And I meant to say pathetic, but I guess prophetic would be right too, wouldn't it? They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. How many of these things, now let me explain something to you. Then this may shock you just a little bit. Paul wasn't just preaching to Timothy about what the world's going to be like. He's talking about what the church is going to be like. So let's see what Paul was saying prophetically in regard to what could happen in the church. He said, lovers of themselves, that's ego and ambition. Lovers of money, that's placing money above any other spiritual gifts. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy. He keeps on to say this, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. My goodness, he's got quite a little list here. He keeps on with this word. He says, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he ends in verse 6 that I'm going to read. He says this in verse 6, having a form of godliness. So we see all this is pertaining to what's crept into the church. Now that's not some good news or something we all want to stand up and shout about. But Paul had a prophetic word and said this is what's coming. And he's warning Timothy, that word that was alive that day is alive here. He didn't say every church. He said this was going to creep in to Christianity, into churches. And so he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then he says this, have nothing to do with them. And this debunks all of the pacifists and the people that believe that Jesus okays everything because God is love. Let me tell you something. Love does not put its approval on everything. Love puts its approval on the righteousness of God and on the righteousness of the Word of God and the obedience of people. Love reaches to the unsaved and the ungodly and to those that don't know. But he's saying this, people that have been taught and know that are embracing these things, and this is the biggest thing in that text that he's saying this, having a form of godliness, denying its power. That word power there, I'm sure you've been taught, is the word dunamis, and it's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, and you've heard me say this and rehearse it many times, I was right down here in this church by myself one morning in the middle of the week. I was concerned about where we were in America, where we were in a church. Now, I'm telling you, I would like to go back several years to that morning because it was a cakewalk compared to what it is now. Things have changed, and they've just changed a little bit at a time. Nothing big, just a little here and a little there, and before you know it, I was asking the Lord, what's the number one problem in the Pentecostal church in America today? I didn't say denomination. I didn't say that it was a group. I said this, what is the number one problem? And I saw the hands of God as I was praying down here like this. And I saw the hands of God go like this. And I heard, not audibly, in my spirit, I heard God speak to me and say this, a separation in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're seeing in churches today. We have become great at substitutions. We've become great with a substitute reality or theology. And it's permeated the world today. But our relationship with God must be, has to be, welded through God and God, the Holy Spirit, who is part of the great Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that are one, is saying this, that I'm the Father, I'm the God of all gods, I have sent my Son who's God and came to be God in the flesh, and when he singularly, one, died for you and his blood redeemed you of all your sins, there's no category of need, I don't care what the category is of need in your life that the cross didn't cover already. I don't care if it's generational curses, I've heard preachers preach about generational curses, and when they got done, I thought, my God, I haven't got a chance. I'm just stuck in a generational curse. I'm here to tell you, you're not because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are you. You are individual, and when you come to Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed stops the past, and you start out from the day that Jesus Christ redeemed you. So don't let any theologian that doesn't understand what they're saying, because their understanding comes from a lack of relationship with the Holy Spirit. The first thing the Holy Spirit will teach you is that God is the God of every circumstances and washes you clean. He's saying this, that this form of godliness that we try to have, and we see it creep in the church in many, many new ways, and they're so slow. Now, can I preach to you this morning? Is that all right? How about you online? They were louder. Okay, I'm going to preach to them. God loves you so much that he uses the Holy Spirit to show you through discernment, what's right, what's not, what's good, what's not, what's real, what's not. But with the Holy Spirit in our lives, us being human, we have to stay so close to the Holy Spirit. We have to stay so close to Jesus that we don't allow something that looks, feels, thinks, acts good that's not God to come into our life. This is everything that Paul was doing to Timothy. He says, I know my time is short. I know I'm going to be giving my life for Christ. I have no problem with that. But I'm telling you, this is the last will and testimony of my life that I'm trying to put in your life so you won't fall prey to some false doctrine. He said this, that this form of godliness is a religion absent of the Holy Spirit. So if we try to operate absent of the Holy Spirit, we're removing God out of our relationship with God. Amen? You need the Holy Spirit in your life every moment of your day. You need the Holy Spirit in your life and your consciousness. He indwells you. He has come into our lives. And God and Paul's teaching Timothy how important it is. We're living in this day today. He said there'll be treacherous times. My goodness, they're rolling like a snowball off of a hill that started this big and now it's as big as a mountain, gaining momentum. It looks like it's something that can't be stopped. But I do want to assure you this, and I want to bring great joy to you to let you know this, that all the plans of the enemy and all the plans of society and all the plans of man to squash and quiet and rebuke and remove the name of Jesus Christ, can I use the wrong language? Ain't going to get it done. I'm going to tell you that right now. That's not going to happen. The power of the Holy Spirit is manipulating the enemy. The enemy's not manipulating God. He's working the enemy into his hands, ready for a finality that's going to be so great that the trumpet of God is going to sound, and those who embrace the Holy Spirit and stay close to the Holy Spirit are going to hear an irresistible trumpet sound that's going to draw you out of your living body, and the you is going to be forever with Jesus Christ. If it was close 2,000 years ago, it's closer now. That's logical. Very rarely can you be logical with God. How can you be logical with God? If we were logical with God, we'd all be dead in our transgressions and sin. God doesn't play fair. Aren't you glad? He forgives you when you betray him. He forgives you when you're not strong enough, when you don't listen to him. When something comes along, he guides you with his conviction of the Holy Spirit to teach you if you stay close. There's terminology in the world today in the last year that has become part of our everyday language that's never in all of history. We have a totally, completely new language in the world today. And it's the changes. They call it the new normal. Have you heard that term? If you have, say amen. The new normal. It's on television ads. It's on the government ads. It's on everything that we see. This is a new normal. Cover your mouth. Distance yourself. Don't meet in groups. Close your churches. Isolate yourself. Seek mental health professionals in place of prayer. I added that in place of prayer on that. That was my. The first part was the Holy Spirit as he gave it to me. Depend on man for your provisions. Now let me just tell all of you, I'm going to preach as straight as I can, but with as much love as I can. With all these great gifts that you've been giving, been given from the government, your checks that have been coming, if you think the government gives you anything that doesn't have a string attached to it, I've got some really good oceanfront property right outside of Des Moines, Iowa. I want to sell you. The government doesn't do anything for you that doesn't have a string attached to it. As good as it was to get these relief checks, as good as it was for governments and businesses to have it, there is a price tag that's attached to that thing that you get. So we're looking at a control thing that started to happen in America in the last year and the world, that we all speak one language. We all say, cover your mouth. We all say, distance. What's social distancing? What a hypocrisy. What a foolish name. Am I saying there's nothing to COVID? Absolutely not. Does it kill people? Absolutely. But I am saying that what's happening in the world today, if you cannot see the control that's happening, we're getting ready for a major control where the Antichrist will stand and say, you have to do this to get that. And the world has already been trained, and those who are left after the rapture of the church will line up like 10 soldiers, and they'll take their medicine thinking it's good, but it's not. The new normal. And there's a little clause outside of that. Get used to it. Does anyone want to know the title of my message? 14. That's enough. The title this morning is My New Normal. Not the, my new normal. The world's new normal says get used to it. My new normal says, get back to it. Get back to being who we are. Get back to serving God with fervor. Get back to the confidence that we have in our God, that He's more than a religious experience or denomination or something wonderful that gives us peace and comfort. I'm telling you, the God that we serve died on a cross, His Son. When He rose, He sent the Holy Spirit who now indwells me, and I am different because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so are you. So the world's definitions don't work for me. Get used to it. Do what we say. But my message to you this morning is not the new normal, but my new normal. What are you saying? I'm saying, Pastor, what I'm saying is I'm going to get back to who I am. I'm going to get back to who He is. And I'm going to believe that He's going to do something so supernatural in my life that it won't be rebellious, but it'll be a witness to a lost world. Amen? I wrote in my notes, don't let anyone or any group or anything mislead you or redefine you or confuse you. This isn't a fact of my new normal isn't a fact of going back to the old-time religion. There's so many people who say, I just want to go back to the old-time religion. Not me. Let me speak before you judge that. This is a day of living, breathing, thinking, and not of times past. No, this is the living in the present power, in the present presence, in the present promises, in the present confidence that my God is real and Jesus is relevant in my life. I want to bring it up to right now. This isn't a time of where I want to go back to where I was a kid. And oh, were they wonderful? Yes, they were wonderful. Were the camp meetings good? Yes. But I can't go there. I want to live in a relevance of God today and a confidence of Jesus Christ today that'll cause me to shout all over this platform and up and down the aisles. I want to remove the shackles that the blood of Jesus removed from me when He took my sins away. And I'm ready to take the mask off and begin to say again, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I'm tired of the social distancing in the Holy Spirit when the church was shut down and put in the same category as a bar or a brewery. I believe that we're separate and different, and I believe the power of God in the church is the life to the world and the witness to the world today. Jesus being relevant in my life is the most important thing to me that exists. This is about being who and what Jesus provided for you. That's what it's about. Who you are and what He provided for you. By His blood, this is about shaking off the shackles of slavery and sins forgiven. This is about allowing the Holy Spirit to stop being trapped inside of you. Listen to me. This is about living outside of the influence of Egypt. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 46 and 47. In Genesis chapter 46 and 47, I'll paraphrase some of it to you. Joseph now had become the second in command of the nation of Egypt because God used him. He used him through the betrayal of his brothers, the fact that he was put in prison and falsely accused, the fact that he was ready to be done and over and finished with, but his faithfulness caused God to place him on a place second to Pharaoh in Egypt. And now this incredible drought that had hit the country that he interpreted the dream to Pharaoh was taking place. The fat years had come. His ingenious by God to save the grain, to build up grain, that they would have enough not only for Egypt but for the land and people to buy, had drawn his brothers. Do who thought he was dead, 11 of them, and his father that thought he was dead, to Egypt to buy food to live. That was exposed while he was sitting on the throne when he saw his brothers there. He made himself known. And that story is a phenomenal story of mercy and forgiveness. But more than that, Joseph said this, the thing that you meant for harm for me was God's will for me to help you. So if you're going through a tough time right now, reevaluate what it's for. Is it just you going through a hard time, or is God taking you through something that will cause you to affect an entire generation? Finally, Joseph said, bring your brothers to Egypt. We're not just going to give you grain. We're going to let you live here. We're going to let you live in this spot of Egypt that's green, one of the very few places. It's called Goshen. There's land there, there's grass there, and shepherds can bring their cattle and can bring their sheep there. And Egypt can benefit from the meat and from the value of you coming there. But Egyptians were despised. The Egyptians despised shepherds. They were the lowest thing on the run. They were lower than dirt. If a shepherd walked into an area where Egyptians were, they wouldn't even allow their shadows to come across them. They were low class. They had no respect for them whatsoever. So in verse chapter 46, and in verse 31, 32, 33, 34, right in that area, the Bible says that they're getting ready to come to live in Egypt. Joseph is going before them to Pharaoh, and they're getting an audience with the king of Egypt, with Pharaoh. Then Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household in verse 31, I will go and speak to Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and my father's household who are living in the land of Canaan have come to me. This was a necessity. Canaan was the first choice of God for his people. That is the land of promise. Now we were in a crisis situation where everyone in Canaan was dying of a drought. And he said, I'll bring you into this place because you'll die without it. In verse 32, the men, and he's speaking to Pharaoh, the men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. He's saying this. Now listen to this. Here's what Joseph is going to Pharaoh, who absolutely adores Joseph, because Joseph saved the nation of Egypt. It would have died along with the rest of them. Pharaoh would have been a corpse by then. The land would have been dead, but it was flowing down. It was strong. It had food. It was selling food. It was not only was it surviving, but Egypt was making billions of dollars selling excess grain by Joseph's direction that God gave him. But he said, I want you to understand this. My brothers and my father are shepherds. Make no bones about it, Pharaoh, they are shepherds. When Pharaoh, and then listen to this, in verse 33, when Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what's your occupation? This is what Joseph said to his family. You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, and for all the shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. A lot of things happening in a little line. Number one, he's saying this. When he asks you, what do? Don't come up with some clever, well, I would drink, but my church doesn't let me. Well, I would do this thing that the rest of everyone else does. Even churches do, but my pastor frowns on that. They didn't blame their past on anybody. They said, we're shepherds. Our dads are shepherds. His dad was shepherds. That's all we are. We're shepherds. Let's just get it clear before we walk into the land of Egypt. I'm a shepherd, and I know what you think about shepherds. But I'm going to tell you this today, and I want you to listen to me, not in arrogance, not in some kind of a robust, arrogant way, but in the humility that only God can. It is the day, it is the hour, it is the moment that anything we enter in today, we need to say, let me just make this real clear to you before we start. I am a child of God. I'm a redeemed, blood-bought child of God. You may be able to reword it where they can understand it, but the actual meaning from your heart, when you involve yourself in society today, you need to make it very clear that you're not a Christian by terms, you're not a Christian by denomination, you're not a child of God because of rules, but because this book, which is a joy book, has set you free and given you a total, completely different being, and that's who you are, that's who I'm going to be, and I don't want to change professions. So don't try to make me something that fits your mold. Tell them what you are. Verse 40, chapter 47 now. The Bible says this. I read 47. Here's 46. I'm going back, but listen to this. Then Joseph said to his brothers and his fathers, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers, my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. These men are shepherds. They tend livestock and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. And when Pharaoh heard this, when Pharaoh calls you, you let him know what you are. The point is, be who you are. Amen. Verse in chapter 47, verse 1, 2, and 3, Joseph went and told, this is the following chapter, 47. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, my father and brothers, with their livestock, their and herds, and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and now are in Goshen. He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him again, look at this. Now, he'd been told by Joseph, he'd been told explicitly what they were by generations, and Pharaoh asked again, who are you? Let me tell you this. The world is going to ask you until they get someone that'll give an answer that's static and stays put and doesn't change, and it's not influenced by society or societal rules or the new things that we're going through in a world today. Satan will cause people to ask you, are you sure that's what you are? But I want to tell you something. To his demise, when you stand up and speak up and say that's who you are, there's a God that rises up in you and does things for you that no power can resist or come against. He chose five of his brothers, verse 2, and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, what is your occupation? And listen to this. In chapter 46, he did it. Chapter 47 now. Your servant are shepherds. We're shepherds. They replied to Pharaoh, just as our fathers were. Be who you are. Well, we fit in so much better if we say, well, we're just evangelicals. We are Christians. Is that right? Is that all you want? Just to give some watered down answer to the world? Or do you want to give the world an answer about the God that you serve and the power of the God through the Holy Spirit in your life? We're shepherds. We know what you think about them. We know they're detestable. We know that you don't have any time for them, but we want you to know who we are. Listen to me. If you can't tell there's a growing animosity toward Christianity today, you need to move to town and take a paper, because something's going on. There's news commentators making strong statements. I won't even grace this one man with a name. He's an arrogant, poor, lost, on his way to utter darkness, hell, unless God gets a hold of him, and I pray he does. But he made the statement, he has a television show, and he made the statement just recently that we will never have unity on this earth until all Christians are destroyed. These are the kinds of terms that are going on, but it's far greater than the things that you're hearing. The actions against Christians are growing. The actions against shutting down the church. The actions about putting a mask on figuratively and stopping us from speaking and being who we are. That is in act right now. And as a child of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it behooves us to stand up and say, we are blood-bought children of the Most High God. It's not the new normal. It's my new normal. What do you mean new? I'm going to go back to being who I am. I'm going to go back to being who I am. My new normal says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. My new normal says, I'm going to express my love and gratitude to Jesus. My new normal says, I'm going to shout praises. I'm going to dance. I'm going to sing. I'm going to run, I'm going to laugh, I'm going to cry, I'm going to honor him with standing and lifting my hands to an almighty God and praising him, being who I am. That's my new normal. Going back to who I am. Getting back to that place. This is my new normal, being who I am. God told Moses, my children are tired of the new normal. I'm already tired of the new normal. Now you'll have to think about this just a little bit, because it's kind of a mind game. I started to walk into a store a few months ago, and I had my mask on, but I had it under my nose because I don't like it over my nose, to be quite honest with you. I don't like breathing carbon monoxide, but I know it. Listen, I can get into that. I had it over my mouth, and when I walked in, this young person was standing there that they'd given the authority to make sure everyone did right. And when I did, that young person took all the power in the whole world, even the presidency, and stopped me and said, you can't come in here with your nose uncovered. I said, oh, I can. And that person said, well, why? I said, because I have a medical condition and a psychological condition. And she said, what is it? And I said, well, my condition is I'm the new hypochondriac. I think I'm healthy. I don't think I'm sick. I think I'm all right. And she looked at me and said, oh, well, I guess that works. It's going to work today, sister. So you figure out what I said and you kick me out of here. I want to express my love for Jesus. I want to tell you something. Sometimes when you're a pastor, and you've got to really not let this happen to you very often, but when God does it, it's so real and so right. You don't want to ever manipulate it. There are times when you're a pastor, when you're writing all these things that the Holy Spirit's given to you, and you see how the church is reacting. And as I was writing this one, please don't take this as any kind of a rebuke at all, but as I was writing this, and I was saying, I'm going to shout, I'm going to run, I'm going to sing, I'm going to praise God, I saw people just standing up all over this place saying, it's my new normal, I'm going to go back to who I am. I'm going to stand and lift my, I don't care what anybody thinks or what anybody says. I'm not concerned about acceptance or rejection. It's never been there. I'm going to be who I am because of my gratitude and love for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be inhibited by the world. And if I want to take a roundabout here, I'm going to do it. During the revival the other night, I saw a Baptist preacher cut loose and about 40 miles an hour come around down through here and come back. And it was Dr. Mike Eklund, who's sick this morning, would be here. But God's freed that man. And I told Mike, I said, Mike, the first time you ever ran in this church is when you had like 52 breaks in this leg and they wanted to amputate your leg. And Dr. Marvin Gorman and I prayed for you and God healed you. And you asked for the mic on a Sunday morning and you who couldn't even walk up a stair ran across this stage because God healed your body. And I said, that was a physical healing. But the other night, when Dr. Tim Hill was preaching and you got up and made a sashay through here, I said, that's the second time I've seen you run. And I realized something. The first time was a physical healing. This was a spiritual healing in your life for what you've been through. And my friends, listen to me. When you get a touch from God and you get free and you can be who you are, just help yourself to stand up anytime and say what you want to say to God. And praise him and worship him. Get free in God. Be who you are. Let the new, not the old, not the accepted, but let my new normal be one that responds to Jesus. I'll read it again. My new normal says I'm going to express my love and gratitude to Jesus. Take the mask off. Well, I might offend someone. There is no such thing as non-offensive Christianity. Quote Dr. Maurice Lednecki. Express your love for Jesus Christ. You have to realize that you were once lost on your way to hell, a literal, dark, hopeless, eternal hell. And Jesus reached down. My father would sit at that piano when I was a little boy. My sister's watching this morning. She'll know. My brother's watching in Kansas City. And my father would sing, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" He would sing when he reached down his hand for me. When he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without Christ or his son, and my Savior reached down for me. I've heard these expressions of faith by a country preacher, by a Jew that was persecuted when he was a kid, but he had nothing but the joy of Jesus Christ in his life because he had been set free, and he expressed them. Church, I won't allow foolishness in here any more than you want it. But I am looking forward to the day when your expression to God is a greater expression than just sitting here with me. Because at 2 o'clock in this morning, I was listening to a great, great black preacher who's in heaven now. And he had the Mississippi Mass Choir, Reverend James Moore. And he was singing that old song that I like. Oh, he was singing, "What more could he do? What more can he do? He laid a foundation and he opened up the way. What more can he do?" I want to tell you something. My God laid a foundation and he opened up a way. And the very least I can do is stand in response and worship an almighty God for what he's done in my life. There is a new day in this house. There's a new day in our life. It's not the new normal. It's my new normal. I'm going to be who I am. I'm going to express God the way I want to. I'm going to tell Jesus, thank you. And I'm going to tell you when you start being free and letting the Holy Spirit be to you, what he wants to be to you, the changes that take care of. Listen, in Acts chapter 3, there were two guys. These guys were the quiet setback. One of them was. The other one was impetuous and would hit you in the nose as quick as he would speak to you. His name was Peter. He denied knowing Jesus Christ. He cursed the Son of God. But when the Holy Spirit spoke to him, when he was baptized and filled the Holy Spirit, I want to promote something in this Pentecostal church. I want to promote refillings, baptism, and a new wave of the Holy Ghost in this house. To you watching and to you in this house. Because when that fills your life, it changes you. It changes everything about you. What was I telling you? About somebody? Peter. I've always liked you the best. He's walking up the temples. This is the same place he walked up every day. He walked for 3.5 years up the temple steps, and the same beggar was there. They didn't change. They lived till they died begging. No hope. You got people around you today that are living till they die. That's it. And we get caught up in, well, we don't want to offend or anyone, or we don't want to look indignant. We don't want to act anything. Listen, if that's you, you're going to look ignorant. You're going to look indignant. You're going to look, but if it's the Holy Spirit in you, that's a different ball game. You have to get that closeness.